Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Only One God, He is Lord. Today's message is based on Ezekiel 37, verses 15 through 28. But let us open with prayer. Dear Lord, you expressed your love and care for us through your servants, the prophet Isaiah and the psalmist, saying, Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, Lord. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, and we'll read verses 15 through 28. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them to one another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will get into your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from the nations, wherever they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore. In our journey through Scripture concerning the end times, we now go to the book of Ezekiel, and we'll study out of chapters 37 and 38. The phrase end times is not only found in Revelation, But as we have recently learned, there is a lot in Daniel. There's Joel and Zechariah. In fact, though not overly prominent, the knowledge of the coming time for the end is found throughout Scripture. So today we will look at Ezekiel's message for us. So when we think of the book of Ezekiel, we often think of his visions with wild imagery, the spinning wheels that fly in the valley of dry bones that unite in promise of the resurrection. So we actually pick up today just after the vision of the dry bones, and we begin Ezekiel's final symbolic drama that involves two sticks. The selection day is not so much of the end times, but rather a final statement of the glory and majesty of God and of the coming Messiah. And it's not intended to give stark visions of dreadful times, but instead the glory of the promise that God is in control, and what we seek and for what we await will be worth it. So we begin today with, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, As you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah, and take another stick and write on it for Ephraim and the house of Israel. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will be one in your hand." Now to understand this, we need to know the history of the descendants of Abraham to better understand all of this. Judah was the eldest son of the 12 sons, and Joseph was the youngest. So after Solomon's reign, the nation split, with Joseph's sons leading the rebellion, with Ephraim and Manasseh, with Ephraim being in control. They took 9 other tribes with them, and the name of their nation was Israel. Judah and Benjamin remained in the southern kingdom, became the nation of Judah. And since they were all related, you would have thought they would get along, but they didn't, and never have. Hatred continued at least through the time of Jesus. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria and dispersed among the nations, essentially never to be heard of again. At the time of the Assyrian conquest, many from the north actually migrated to the south, preserving their tribal names, but were never of size enough to be of any consequence. This all occurred some 150 years ago by the time of Ezekiel. Then the southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon and dispersed. And after 70 years, many were allowed to return to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And even with the northern kingdom simply gone, God still considered them a people. And even though they were scattered among the nations, while Judah still preserved their identity, even in exile. Ezekiel's audience among the exiles was somewhat mystified by this acted-out prophecy. Perhaps they wondered what God would have them do with the northern kingdom of Joseph and Ephraim, some 150 years after their seeming extinction. The Jews, for this is what those from Judah were now called, had written off those other tribes as lost forever, hence the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But in the eyes of God, they were still part of His chosen. Especially significant for the Jews was God's unequivocal declaration that all the descendants of Jacob were heirs of the covenant. Again, the grain of centuries of history and the deep-seated prejudices, God extends His grace to the whole house of Israel, not only Judah, but Joseph and his confederates as well. Ezekiel bound these two separate sticks together in his hand to become one, and there were many who could not understand that God could be so forgiving. And this may be the root of our own inability to forgive in our own lives. We either were so terribly wronged, or that they were just so horribly wrong and evil, that we cannot conceive that we could ever forgive, because we may believe that God could never forgive. But God instructs Ezekiel to tell the people, "Then say to them, Thus says the Lord, I will take the children of Israel from the nations, wherever they have gone, and gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. They will become one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be ever divided into two kingdoms again." The restoration after the Babylonian exile was only a shadow of this promise. This was a promise to bring the Jewish people from among the nations from a scattering much broader than the Babylonian captivity. This looked forward to a restoration much greater than what happened in the days of Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah. God would bring the Jewish people as a whole back into the land. Thus, this phrasing emphasizes that God made this promise regarding the literal land of Israel. The verse also clearly states, into their own land. And the phrase, mountains of Israel, is also clear that this will be a physical relocation to the promised land and not some symbolic restoration and recreation of the nation. This has still not completely occurred. In 1947, with the creation of the nation of Israel, Jews of Europe returned home and began building their nation. They have been oppressed and attacked almost constantly ever since, but they have persevered. Then later we have the migrations from Russia and Ethiopia, and more returned from distant lands. People from many lands still individually choose to move to Israel, but still many choose to stay away. The 10 lost tribes of Israel no longer reflects a people forcefully relocated, but now has become those who simply choose to disobey the word of God. This has become not a physical separation, but a spiritual one. Among other things, this shows that the unity promised here is a unity of purity and devotion to one king. It is not the unity of compromise and lack of standards. And then in verse 23 is the promise, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned and cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This new nation will be by far a much better place, for this nation will be holy and pure. This has always been the goal of God for his people. Not promises of prosperity and greatness, but being truly of God and for God. Of interest to me is the phrase dwelling places and how it is used. The Hebrew word used is more often translated as backsliding and not as a home. So why did Ezekiel use it in this way in this verse of promise? We cannot be absolutely sure, but to me it is intentional and relates to a time when we will never backslide again. The Israelites have often backslid in their history, but after this day, they never will again. The second part of this prophecy and promise begins in verse 24. Because David my servant will be king over them, they shall have one shepherd, and walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes. This part opens great debate as to just who is this David. Is this a literal man, more likely of the lineage of David, or is this the Messiah? Those who denied a Messiah ask, just why didn't Ezekiel say Messiah if he meant Messiah? And we can never be sure, for first prophetic writing is symbolic. Second, David was held in such high regard that even with his faults, David was still revered as the perfect king. Finally, the whole concept of the future Messiah was vague and not specifically clear for the first reason above. Prophetic writing is symbolic. I believe Ezekiel was predicting for a future perfect king who would both be king and God's shepherd for humanity, and he used David as the model. And continuing in verse 25, they shall dwell in the land I have given Jacob my servant, and my servant David will be their prince forever. The message is now expanded to the future and not just for the moment. The promised people will live in the promised land, but is now told as a forever thing. The figure of David will rule over them forever. This is the kingdom that will come after Christ's return and Satan's defeat. This is the glory we are to expect. And continuing, it says, I will make them a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. Know that the words temple, tabernacle, and sanctuary all have the same basic meaning, but are split here to make a point. The tabernacle was God's temporary dwelling place in the desert. The temple was a more permanent place, but due to the people's disobedience, it was lost to the people. And sanctuary was any place of refuge and peace. But the future will be of a permanence of God's dwelling with this people, but not in a tent or a structure, but it will be by His very presence. The promise of this sanctuary will be described in great detail in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. To Ezekiel and the Babylonian exiles, no restoration could be complete without some kind of temple. The restoration of the temple is thus far more than simply a matter of repairing war damage. It is God's way of demonstrating that He is not dead, that Israel is still His people. The restoration of the sanctuary is the climax of all that this prophet had to say. Remember the time of this writing and what was on the people's hearts, the restoration of God's temple. Even Ezekiel would not have understood what God truly intended. So whether it's the children of Israel or the saints of the church today, the Lord wants His people to be united. Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul appealed to the believer in Corinth to cultivate unity in the church, and he exhorted the Ephesians in chapter 4 to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This applies to those who have put their faith and trust with God. The unity as expressed here is not what many call unity today. The same word is employed, but with vastly different meanings. The unity of God's people must be a complete unity based solely and completely on adherence to God's word and never to worldly imitations. Many times when we speak the unity of the church, it's not being totally faithful to God, but often means to be accepting of others' opinions and feelings. Nowhere does God instruct us to be careful of damaging another's self-esteem when they err. We can always forgive, but we can never be in unity with sin. And we close this selection with, "The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." So then all nations would see that it was the Lord who made Israel holy. Israel would be set apart from all the nations as God's special possession. No other nation would have the Lord dwelling in its sanctuary uniquely in its midst, as would Israel. This also raises the question as to the time frame of this verse. Was this to be an earthly kingdom of Israel, or the heavenly one yet to come? Well, my answer would be both. Before the end times come, the first must occur. God's people, Jews and Christians, must be holy. Being sin-filled humans, I doubt we will ever be truly holy while we live in this physical world. But we must be far better than we are today. This is also why we should always pray for Israel, for we are directly tied to them. If Israel fails, we fail. If Israel prospers, we will have the opportunity to follow. When Israel gains the ultimate kingdom of God, this is when we will all be allowed as well. Many will say that the modern Jews are just far too secular to ever succeed in this example, and they are mostly right. But never will all be allowed. Again, we speak of a remnant of true believers that will be allowed to cross into this kingdom. The biggest evil taught today is that we will all be saved, so most do not try hard or even try at all, and then are doomed to destruction. None of us are worthy. However, God's grace is available to those who revere God and try to grow steadily in faith day by day. It is totally up to us as to our final destination, and we must be willing, if not eager, to strive for the glory that is to come. As Ezekiel demonstrated with two sticks how they could become one through the love and power of God, we must also allow that we don't get to determine others' outcomes, but instead look to God in His justice. A preacher on this passage once actually used two sticks to demonstrate this to his church. He held the sticks in different ways to show how Ezekiel may have done this. And as how Ezekiel performed this message is not important. Finally, the preacher held the two sticks into the shape of a cross. This is the desire of this message. people like the ancient Israelites that could not agree, modern people who cannot agree. All that matters is that ultimately it all comes down to the cross. Whether we call the object of the passage Messiah or Christ, it's not a reality until we consider the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, the great love expressed that a bunch of sinners could have access directly to God and God's salvation. Before we go on into Ezekiel's message as to the end times, we must first recognize and acknowledge the final goal, the reward we all expect to find in the end, and the vast, unimaginable glory we will find. For there is one God, and He is Lord. Ezekiel's prophecy attempts this in a way that those of his time would recognize, and that would bring them hope and comfort. We today know of an even greater hope in this coming glory. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, return no one evil for evil, help the suffering, honor all, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let it be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve. like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever.